With that in mind, let's look down at our Bibles, 1 John chapter 3, and we will focus our attention on verses 23 and 24. 1 John 3, 23 and 24, and I will mention if we have children ages 4 to 7, you can be dismissed to the back now for junior church. Maybe all of you already left. But if you haven't gone out, you can do that. We have that in the back. But let's look down in our Bibles, 1 John 3, 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Let me read that again. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You ever been sitting in a class, maybe a math class? Sorry, I know we got a math teacher over here. I remember sitting in a couple of math classes, not in the elementary grades, not in early high school, but I remember my senior year taking some more advanced mathematics. And I remember my teacher, he's flying through all these different formulas and how to do stuff that was a little more complicated than probably what I was ready to wrap my mind around. And I remember sitting there going, I just wish you could simplify that for me. Some things you can't simplify. It's just, that's how it is, okay? But let me tell you something. When it comes to God's will for your life, there are times that God just says, hey, let me simplify it for you. It's a real big book. There are a lot of chapters, a lot of verses, a lot of books in our Bible. But do you want to know what God's will is for you on the most basic and simple level? Today you're going to see it. You're going to take this entire book and you're going to bring it down to some simple commands from God. And so we like simple, right? That's what it is. Listen again to what the Bible says. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God. That's one thing that's real simple, kind of, okay? Needs to be a little explanation, but it's simple. And two, we should love one another as he gave us commandment. Again, a very simple thing, yet does need a little bit of explanation. We need to dig into these concepts again. Today we're going to look at God's will in the simplest of terms. John wanted, as he's writing this section, to just simplify our understanding of the will of God by narrowing it down to the two most basic responsibilities that we have to God. Responsibility one, believe on the Son. Responsibility two, love the people around you like I told you to. Real simple, right? That's what we're going to look at today. You see, God wants us to do a simple will. Every person in this room, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your past, doesn't matter your present, doesn't matter what's going on in your life. As you sit here today, God says, I want you to trust in my Son, and I want you to love the people around you the way that I commanded you. Doesn't matter your name, doesn't matter any of those things. It matters that this is what God wants. How are we to do these very basic responsibilities? What are they? How should we do them? Well, let's talk about them for a few minutes this morning as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Truth number one, I want us to look at the simplicity of how God states his will in many, many passages in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples. Ecclesiastes 12:13, this is what Solomon writes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, take all your responsibilities and bring them down to one little simple statement. Fear God, keep his commandments, this is the whole duty of man. What a simple little thing to do, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. We see the same kind of thing in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is what Micah writes. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What a simple little statement. Do what's just, love the people around you in a merciful way, and humbly walk with God. God's will in simple terms. We find the same kind of thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in all of my circumstances, I need to be thankful to God. And by the way, that doesn't mean all your circumstances are easy. Doesn't mean you're always going to feel like giving thanks to God. But the bottom line is when you look at what we deserve, that's God's just wrath and eternal destruction in the lake of fire, you realize that that's the base point, the starting point, where sinners who live our lives estranged from God, you realize, hey, you know what? I don't have that right now. That's a really good thing. I can be thankful for at least that most basic thing. And then as we break it down, we begin to see all these blessings that we really do have. We have another statement, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Basically says, your body belongs to God. You need to learn how to discipline your body so that you do what God made your body to do. So just like I got to learn how to get out of bed in the morning and got to learn how to push away from the table when I've had a little bit too much food, I need to learn how to discipline my body and not use it for sexual immorality. That's God's will. We come to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, another very simple statement. Your body belongs to God. Present it for his purposes. God, in many, many places, makes these kinds of statements. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 22. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, if we would focus on some of these passages, and we'd just try to live them out, imagine how much better your life would be. How many fewer conflicts you'd have with people. How you'd relate to people in those situations. How many hurtful decisions you wouldn't make. If you just took those very basic statements about God's will and you did them. Well, let me tell you that this is another passage like that. Like the fear God and keep his commandments. Like love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is another passage like that. So let's look at truth number two, the categories. God's will can be divided into two very simple categories. So I want you to write them down, or I want you to think about it, that we will see exactly what he says in the passage. The first responsibility is this: believe on his son. Believe on his son. In fact, John wrote it this way in another book in the Bible, John 1:10. He says this: he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Basically, he's saying this: God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin in this world, to live as a man in Israel 2,000 years ago. And as Jesus walked down those dusty streets, and as he preached repentance toward God and preparation for the kingdom of God, as he presented himself as the Messiah, as he performed all those miracles, you know what people did? They go, that's really cool. I'd like the bread, but I don't want the Savior. I like what I've got. I like my position. I like my prominence. I like my lifestyle. Don't you dare tell me that I need you. He came into his own received him not. They rejected him. In fact, in John chapter 3, it says, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. They didn't want to be exposed by the light. I remember when I was living overseas, and one day I had a problem in the, I say one day, this happened probably several times, where I had plumbing issues at the house. And the drain wasn't going. And the way that it worked is we had this septic holding tank and we had all these underground pipes. Okay? And I remember all these underground pipes would sometimes get clogged by, you know, food that got in the drain and, well, other things too was not so nice. And so when it got clogged, I'd have to get this water hose and I'd have to put it down into this, you know, PVC pipe and have to turn on that water. And, you know, you just keep running the water and you keep beating the thing. You know, after a couple of hours of doing that, eventually whatever's in there gets moving and it goes down where it's supposed to go. Well, I remember going down there and lifting up that cover. And when I lifted up the cover, you know what came out of there? Everybody's thinking a snake. No, it wasn't a snake. A whole bunch of cockroaches. As soon as those cockroaches saw the light, you know what they did? They wanted to find darkness. They wanted to get under something. They ran under my shoes. They ran up under where the cover got laid down. They're looking for somewhere to hide from the light. And you know what? We're all like that a little bit. Not saying anybody here's a cockroach, okay? But what I am saying is this: we don't like the light because it exposes our nature. We all like to live in seclusion and in hypocrisy. And so when people come in contact with the gospel, they naturally run from it because of what it says about them. He then says this, however, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He basically says, this is a really big deal. You receive the Son, you embrace the message of who he is, which means you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you can only stand before God because of grace alone, that he died for your sins, he rose from the dead. If you'll receive the Son and his message, you'll have life, you'll be his child. You are qualified to be called a child of God because of a position you have in Christ. He then says this, these people were born not of blood or of the will of man, but of God. Not saying that they stopped being human or anything like that. He's saying they have two births. They were born physically, and now they've been born spiritually. And they're qualified to be called God's children because they've received the Son. I'll put it this way. There's no middle ground when it comes to Christ. There is no middle ground when it comes to Christ. You have to make a decision. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that I don't like to sometimes take the stand and say, here's where I'm at, because I don't want to, you know, create a lot of controversy. Most of us, well, some of us, we do like doing the controversy. They draw the line in the sand and here's where I'm at. But the truth is, some of us aren't like that. We like to be able to, you know, be the peacemaker, be the middleman. Well, guess what? On this issue, you can't be. There's no middle ground. Either you embrace Christ and you're saved and you stand in him, or you reject him. And rejection of him has eternal consequence. I want to ask this question as you sit here today. Where do you stand with Christ? You cannot say, I have a middle ground. There is no middle ground. You either have to embrace him or reject him. You have to come to that point of decision. You might say, I can't take that decision today. I don't know if I'm convinced of Christ. Well, then it would seem like it's a good idea for you to do some investigation, huh? To dig deeply into what the scripture says about Jesus. To look at what the Bible says about you and your soul. The truth is, when I read the Bible, I look down and I go, that speaks truth about me. And everybody I've ever met and everybody I know, my kids, my wife, my family, my dad, my mom, all my friends, it speaks the truth about us. It knows human nature. God knows us. We have to come face to face with those realities. I want to ask this question. That statement, believe on his son, what are the basics of that statement? Let me kind of give you a little rundown of what the Bible has to say about the basics of that simple statement, believe on his son. If you've believed on his son as you think about these things, I hope it'll cause you to be humbled. It'll cause you to glory in Christ. It'll cause you to have this renewed sense of thanksgiving and worship and praise. And if you've not, I hope it humbles you. I hope it convicts you. I hope that you feel conviction that is so strong that you have no choice but to embrace what you know is true. That God grips your soul and brings true repentance to the heart. The first statement is this: I'm a broken creature. I'm a broken creature. You and I are not born into this world whole. We have a problem. Some of you go, well, man, I know my kids got problems. Well, if you could talk to your mom and dad, they'd tell you you did too, right? We're born into this world with a problem. We're fallen creatures. Do you realize that the things that you love by nature are contrary to what God says is right? That's all of us. I said we. I didn't say you, I said us. The truth is that if we're backed into the corner and we have a decision between telling the truth and it's going to cost us, and telling a lie and getting away with it, 9 out of 10 times. Maybe 10 out of 10, unless you think you're going to get caught. You're going to say what you know isn't true because you won't get out of it. The truth is that we are very selfish by nature. We are dominated by our flesh. What does the Bible say about that? In Romans 5:12, it says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, he messed it up for all of us. Some of you say, I ain't fair. You know, when you go to the doctor, one of the things the doctor asks you is, what's your family history? Is there a reason why they do that? Like, did you have a family member that had cancer? Did you have a family member that had a heart problem? Did you have a family member that had, and they go through this list of things. And you know what they do? As you tell them, oh, my grandpa had this, and my grandma had this, and my dad had this, and my mom had this, and I got an aunt that's got this. They go, oh, and they start going, we need to check this about you right now. We need to check this. Why are they doing that? Because they know that your family history says something about your makeup. If you have those kind of health problems in your family, they're going to eventually come down to you. That's the way it works. I mean, we realize that when we go to the doctor, but somehow we think in the spiritual realm, I didn't like that. Folks, it is like that. Your dad was a sinner, and so are you. And his dad was a sinner, and his dad, all the way down to Adam. When Adam sinned, he brought in a family history. And it's impacted all of us. And our lives are lived out as the expression of what's going on in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a just man on earth who does good and sinneth not. There isn't one. You look at the sharpest person you know, the one who you've never heard say something that was even remotely off color, the one who you've never known to speak a lie to you, the most honest, the most respectable person you know, and guess what? They're just as fallen as you are. Psalm 58:3 says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Someone says, I don't believe that. Folks, if you have children, you know that's true. You know that's true. You have to be a parent, and you have to restrain, and you have to teach, because your kids don't naturally do the right thing. You let them go the way they want, and they will be stubborn, difficult people the rest of their lives, and they will pay a price, and so will the people around them. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, Pastor, I don't like what you're saying. I don't either, but it's true. I don't enjoy telling you this, but if I didn't, I'd be lying to you. My silence would be deafening. You and I, too, are separated from God and under his just wrath. You know, we know that when we break the law, we deserve a punishment. We've got this little app where you're driving down the road, and it tells you where the police officers are, right? Why do we have stuff like that? Because everybody's speeding, and they want to know when to slow down, right? Nobody in here ever do that. Oh, everybody's laughing. Yeah, that's human nature. We understand that when we break the law and get caught, then we have to pay a price. But somehow we think that God, the most just and holy judge, who is perfect in all his ways, is going to somehow have less of a sense of justice than we sinners in this world. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:23 says, we walk according to the course of this world, and we have our conversation and the lust of the flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and are by nature children of wrath. Romans chapter 2 says this, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. And then he asks this question. He says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds? This is what Paul's saying. You know what's right. You know you don't do it. But when you see somebody else do it and get caught, you go, I can't believe they did that. Unbelievable. And you're real quiet about yourself. Nobody's ever done that, right? You know, the kid in the classroom. He's cutting up. He's acting up. But he doesn't get caught. And then when his buddy gets caught, he's like, yeah, I can't believe he'd do a thing like that. Very, you know, self-righteous. Folks, the Bible says that when you can point out another person's sin and you do the exact same thing, you are demonstrating that you know God's justice, you violate God's justice, and you're guilty. That's what the Bible teaches. Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You said, I thought we were talking about believing on the Son. Why do you need to believe on him? If you're okay, there's no need for him. Live your life, do your thing, you're good, you're righteous, but the Bible says that isn't true. And folks, I have one more thing to say. You cannot remove God's wrath by deciding you're going to be a good guy. You know, there's a lot of people that say, I've lived a rough life, 35 years old, 40 years old, it's time to change. I'm going to go get me a church to visit. And I'm going to go sit there, and if I get a part of that church, then I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to start paying my tithe. I'm going to start, you know, dressing the part. I'm going to start speaking the part. I'm going to start doing the things I'm supposed to do. I'm going to carry a Bible. I'm going to be a respectable, godly person. And if I can change and if I can do those things, then God's going to say, good job, you can go to heaven now. No, no, it don't work that way. Don't work that way at all. In fact, if you do that and you don't come face to face with the gospel, you'll be no better off than if you never came in the church building before. This is what it says in Romans 3:20. By the deeds of the law, or we could put it like this way, deciding it's time to clean up and come to church and do good things, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You don't get saved by coming to church. You don't get saved by picking up a Bible and reading it and praying and doing those things. Doing good does not eliminate doing bad, okay? You kill somebody and then you go out and you walk someone's dog and you're really kind and you take care of that animal. That doesn't like eliminate the fact that you just, you know, committed a serious crime. It doesn't do that way. You can't outweigh your good, your bad by doing good. In fact, in Romans 8:3, it says, what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Folks, everything that I've said to you to this point, up to that verse, was pretty negative. Actually, very negative. But it's also very true. And if you don't believe it, you will never embrace the truth. If you reject that, you have no hope. You might say, it makes me feel uncomfortable. So does going to the doctor and him saying, hey, you got high blood pressure, but guess what? If you do this, you change this in your lifestyle, you start eating this, and you stop eating this, and well, you'll be okay. Well, thank you for telling me that. I'm glad I know I need to make some changes here. The fact is, if we don't come face to face with the truth about our soul, we will continue as we are to destruction. Here's the good news. God set his love on you and me and provided the means necessary for me to be reconciled to him. I want you to think about this. When a person is getting ready to get married, oh no, let's erase that one. When your kids are getting ready to get married and your daughter says, hey, there's this really nice guy that I met. Actually, I met him a long time ago. We've been talking for a while and things seem to be getting a little interesting. You're like, I'd like to meet this young man. He comes and sits in your living room and in small talk, man, you're analyzing this guy. Is this guy going to be good for my daughter? I don't want him to just do anything. I don't want her to marry just anybody. I'm going to take this seriously. And we look at this person, and if we see some flaw that we say, this is not something I want in my daughter or my son's spouse, we're going to put the clamps on it to the extent we can. And we're going to say, don't do this. Even to the extent sometimes that it brings a lot of conflict between parents and their kids. Because when a parent sees something, they say, you don't want to do that. We're extremely selective about stuff like that. We're selective about our job. We're selective about where we go to school. We're selective about who we marry. We're selective about who we're happy our kids marry or don't marry. Very selective. I want to tell you something. God's love is different than that. He didn't choose to set his love on you because you're worthy. He chose to set his love on you because that's his nature. He is good. He's merciful. He's gracious. When God looked at me, he didn't see a great prized possession. He saw a sinner who had a lot of problems, who had no hope apart from him. And he says, I'm going to love that sinner. And I'm going to send my son to die for that sinner. And I'm going to bring the gospel to that sinner. And I'm going to convict him. And I'm going to hound him through the word of God till he comes to the place where he's humbled by the gospel. And he turns to me in repentance and faith. And he's saved. That's how God works. It says in Romans chapter 5, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that word commendeth, because it has the idea of he demonstrated and he displayed it in its beauty. God's love is a wonderful thing. We don't deserve it. That's what really makes it wonderful. His love isn't like yours and mine. It's pure. It's not connected to what we can give him. It's simply connected in his goodness. And it says this, Christ died for our sins. We are justified by his blood, saved from wrath through him. As we come to the Lord's table, we're remembering that his body was broken, his blood was shed, and that was an act of God's grace, completely undeserved. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Through him, we can have salvation. What a wonderful thing. He set his love on me. He provided everything I needed to be saved. I'm saved from wrath through him. And you know what God does? He commands me to respond to the gospel, to repent, and to trust Christ. That brings us to that very simple statement. God's will for you is to believe on his son. It's called repentance and faith. You have to see yourself as a sinner who deserves God's just wrath, who can give God nothing. Who can give God nothing that he says, good job, I give you heaven for that. No. You trust only in his son. And what his son has done for you. And when there's repentance and brokenness and humility and trust in the finished work of Christ, at that moment, God gives you life eternal. God commands us to repent. It says in Acts 17:30, at the times of ignorance God winked at, but he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Romans 10:9 says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised from the dead, we'll be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Question, are you in Christ or are you under wrath? Responsibility 2. We are to love one another as he gave commandment. You might say, I've trusted in Christ. I'm saved. I belong to him. I have no doubt about it. So I guess it's all gone. It's all done now. I can go to heaven. I can live however I want. I can do what I want, right? Wrong. Wrong. Sounds good, doesn't work. You do have a responsibility. It's simple, but hard. Love one another as he gave us commandment. Folks, that's your responsibility. Love your wife, love your husband, love your kids, love your parents, love your pastor, love your church congregation, love your boss, love those people that work under you, love those coworkers, love your teacher, love your classmates. Love as he commanded you. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. God's love is practical. It involves doing things, saying things, not doing things, not saying things. It involves sacrifice. You know, the world has captured this concept of love and completely twisted it. The world tells you that love is about you. No, it's not. It's about others. If you love your spouse, it's not about you. It's about them. If you love your kids, it's not about you. It's about them. Love is not about self. Love is not about taking advantage of other people. Love is not about self-gratification. It's about what is good and what is best and what is right for others. It's about taking a sacrifice personally for the benefit of others. When Christ loved you, what benefit did he get? He got to deal with a sinner. He's now saved. And he's got to put up with all the stuff that he's got to put up with. And he disciplines you and he works in your life day by day. He didn't get a good deal. He sets his love on you because he's good. 1 Corinthians 13, it says that charity or love suffereth long. It's kind. does not envy. It's not vaunt itself up. It doesn't lift itself up in pride. It's not puffed up. It's not easily provoked. That means it doesn't lash out in anger. It's calm. It's patient. It doesn't behave unseemly. The idea is doing things that are inappropriate. It rejoiceth in the truth. It thinketh no evil. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. It's patient. It continues under a load. That's not the way that the world defines love, is it? Love is about what makes you happy. No. Love is about the benefit of another person. So I want to be real practical today. We need to respond to this very simple command. Trust Christ and love other people as he commanded us. We come to the Lord's table. We're to remember why we needed to trust Christ, what he did for us. If we're not saved, this is the time to turn to him in repentance and faith. If you are saved, it's a time to renew that glorying in Christ. I ask you, are you a believer today? How do you relate to other people? Do you relate to them in Christian love? Do you have the capacity to love in Christian love? Because if you don't, it's because you don't know God. Are you growing in Christian grace? This is such an easy command. All God expects of you is to trust in his son and to love other people as he commanded. But let me tell you, day by day in the trenches, that's real hard. But that's what he tells us to do. May God help us to do that.